People of God in Christ, it was a dark and stormy night. I've always wanted to begin a sermon with that line, and I thought this might be my chance. The problem is that I don't have a good tale to tell, to follow this popular first line of a novel or short story, and most creative writing teachers would probably say it's not a very original way to start a new story anyhow. But it is a good way to start this sermon, I think, because as we continue on in Psalm 107, we come now to the last of four parts of the psalm, each of which tells of a specific kind of trouble that we face, trouble out of which God delivers his people, so to make them his thankful people. Each part begins with the word some. In verse 4, some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. With verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. Then in verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways and because of their iniquity suffered the affliction of illness. And now with verse 23, we read, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. And our text then goes on to tell of sailors on the sea caught in a great storm that threatens their very lives. And might we not be led to think of the line, it was a dark and stormy night? If not, then it's probably because when we hear the words, it was a dark and stormy night, we are likely to hear it in too much of a romantic sense. Reading a story that takes place, or at least begins, on a dark and stormy night leaves us at a distance as a spectator on someone else's struggle. We're able to sit back in a cozy chair, maybe even before a crackling fire, to read of someone else's story, another person's trouble, with the expectation, of course, that there will be a happy ending by the time the story runs out. Well, there is a happy ending to this story, too, told in verses 23 through 33 of Psalm 107, but our lives are not lived confined to a cozy chair or before a crackling fire with some steady progress toward a quick and happy ending. Life can indeed become very dark for us and very stormy as well. I'll confess that I debated a bit on whether to treat this section literally or metaphorically, and in the end, it can certainly be heard in both ways. Every year, without fail, we hear of hurricanes and tornadoes and rainstorms with torrential downpours that bring disastrous flooding to some particular region. But we also talk about and even experience for ourselves the metaphorical storms of life, the difficult times that can make us wonder, why is this happening to me? And where in all of this trouble and uncertainty is God? So the applications are several here, but the message is the same. Number one, this is most certainly a dangerous world in which we live. Number two, God is in the storm. In fact, he is sovereignly directing the storms of my life. Number three, our storms can be very serious, even bringing us to the terror of death. And number four, God will always be faithful, so that even as he himself sends the storm, so he has the power to hush the storm and to bring us to a haven of rest. These are the four points of our text, so let's begin. First, dangerous business. The first three verses of our text are these. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. And doesn't this describe quite well what it is to live in this world? On one hand, you could always stay locked up in your house. You could pass the time of your life to some degree from the safety of your home. But if you want to live fully in this world, you are going to be subjected to danger. And notice that that's the perspective of these verses. These sailors did something that was inherently dangerous. They set sail on the sea, but they did so in order to do business. In other words, they set sail on the dangerous sea for an entirely legitimate reason. And here's the further positive side of what they did in verse 14. They saw the deeds of the Lord and his wondrous works in the deep. Here we are taught again that this is God's good creation in which we live. There is much to see, much to be experienced. Life can be wonderful and amazing. And if we try to live life from a safe place, there will be much that we miss of God's good creation in which we will see the wondrous works of God. But this is also God's creation tainted by sin. And as we head out into the world, we need to know that we are doing dangerous business. So, should you enter into a romantic relationship with that person who is attracted to you and to whom you are attracted, there is certainly danger involved, the possibility of getting hurt. But it's within such a relationship, especially as it would lead perhaps to marriage. There is much in that relationship that would allow you to see the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. Reminds me of Proverbs 3, which says, "Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not understand the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden." Or should you accept that job that's going to take you to another part of the country, maybe even overseas? This is certainly dangerous business. Lots of ways that it could go wrong. But it is often through such experiences that we come to see more of the wondrous works of God. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "The heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Or should you buy the house that you are considering, or if not that one, another house? Should you buy rather than rent? There is certainly danger involved. What if the market crashes or simply recedes and you lose your job, leaving you owing more on the house than it's worth? What if there are problems with the house that you can't see? Maybe problems that the seller doesn't even know about. But there are pleasures to be had as well. There is life to be lived in a new house. So what do you do? Well, one thing you do is to remember that God, your Father in heaven by your adoption in Christ, that he is the God of the storm. And this is the second point. Because verse 25 again says, "For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea." Now, don't hear me wrong here. There might be plenty of reasons not to take a risk and subject yourself to danger. That person whom you're thinking of becoming romantically involved with, is he a Christian like you? Is she serious about her faith? Is she following Christ rather than just calling herself a Christian by some other definition? And that job that you might take, is it in a city where there's a church you can go to? where your faith can be built up by the true preaching of the gospel? And is the job with a company that you can trust where you won't be asked to violate your conscience according to the word of God? And that purchase that you could make, is it within your means? Are you prepared to use it for God's purposes and for His glory? But if all such questions can be answered to give you peace with the decision, then make the decision with the assurance that your God is the God of the storm. What do I mean by this? Well, I mean that if you make a decision to do dangerous business, then understand that there will be storms. You're not in heaven yet. You live in a world of danger. But understand also that God is sovereign over the storms you will face. Again, not the storms you might face, but the storms that you will face. God is sovereign even to the point of sending you that storm. Perhaps we can see this best or hear it best by noting what verse 25 does not say. It does not say, "For God looked down from heaven and saw that the sailors were in trouble on the sea." It does not say, "For God happened to notice by a passing glance that there was something that He might and should get involved with." No, it says, "For He commanded the storm." And notice the progression of cause and effect. First, God commanded and so raised the stormy wind. And it was the wind that lifted up the waves of the sea. So it was the waves of the sea that were threatening the sailors' lives. But the waves of the sea were caused by the wind. And it was God who commanded the wind to blow. One of the most interesting classes I took in college was a geology course, completely unrelated to my major, which was English, but quite fascinating. And it was taught by a kind of Indiana Jones professor. He was, I think, mostly a research professor and loved to be in the field. But he was back on campus to fulfill his teaching requirement. But one of the things I learned, whether I knew it or not, before, was that it's the wind that produces waves on the water. If you're like me, maybe you don't stop to think about that too much. When you're in a swimming pool, the waves are caused by the kids doing cannonballs off the diving board. But how easy to take for granted those waves washing up on the sandy shore. Where do they come from? Well, they are produced by the wind blowing, pushing harder and harder and longer over a great distance so that higher and higher the waves grow. But now shift your thinking from those waves washing up on the shore at Shacamack or Waveland, caused by a passing boat perhaps, or even the waves of the beaches of Lake Michigan, shift now to the waves in the middle of the sea. And it might even be hard for us to imagine how big those waves can be. I was watching YouTube this week, and providentially, I believe, God is sovereign over YouTube too, I guess, but providentially, I stumbled on a video called "The 10 Biggest Waves Caught on Video." And I saw in this video huge cargo ships with their noses sticking up over the top of a wave as big as a mountain, but only for a suspended moment before the sky disappeared and down they went, nose first, into a deep valley of water. And that's exactly the experience of these sailors in Psalm 107, verse 26 says, "They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths." But here's the point. No, I haven't lost it. Geology 101 and YouTube. But here's the point. that the waves are caused by the wind, and the wind is commanded by God. Or to put it another way, it is God who sends the storm. And if the waves can be as high as a mountain, think of how powerful the wind must be. But no matter how powerful the wind might be, think of the power of God who commands the wind to blow. Now, do we have a problem with that? That God commands the wind, God sends the storms of our life. It very well might bother us because it bothers a lot of people. Many people think that we ought not to say that God sends the storms of our life. But here's why it shouldn't bother us. Here's why it should actually comfort us to know and to confess that God sends the storm. Here is the doctrine, the teaching of God's word, that He is sovereign. Related to this is our confession that God has foreordained all things that shall come to pass. Why do we say that? Aren't there things in life like storms that we should figure that God has nothing to do with? Doesn't that protect God, guarding the reputation of God? No, it doesn't. Because there are really only two choices. Either God has foreordained all things that come to pass, and He is even the one who sends the storm, or God is only reacting to what He sees happening in the world and in our lives. And is that the God we want? That would mean that He is not sovereign if He is only reacting to what He sees happening. Now God becomes the God who is dueling with the storm, now advancing, now retreating. He becomes the God who has to say touche when He is touched by the storm and His plans are dealt a setback by things that just happen in the world. Instead, He is sovereign over all things. He sends the storm. He never reacts. He never doubles back and regroups. He never fails to fulfill His purposes in our lives. If you think about it, how else can we say, as Psalm 138 says, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love endures forever." Unless He is sovereign over all things, then it's will He or won't He when it comes to His good purpose. How else can we say, as Philippians 1 verse 6 says, that I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will complete it, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Unless He is sovereign over all things, then it's can He or can't He complete the work He has begun in us? And so to say that God only reacts to the storm rather than sending the storm is to go from the frying pan into the fire. Or to fit our text better, it's to go from the deck of the storm-tossed ship into the raging sea itself with no sure hope. And that brings us to this third point, the terror of death. As we live in this world, if we would live fully in this world, there will be danger. But God is the God of the storm, being in sovereign control over all things. And yet, we need to be prepared for this too, that there may be storms that bring us even to the terror of death. Verse 26 finishes, "They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end." Indeed, as we might paraphrase, they were faced with the terror of death. So why emphasize this? Well, first of all, to be prepared. When we talk about God sending the storms of life, we are not just talking about brief squalls on the sea. We're not just talking about the thunderstorms that can even be fascinating to watch. We're talking about real storms, great storms, storms that are likely to terrify us. And it might even terrify us to know that they could happen. I think we all know that God has not promised us a trouble-free life. And despite what the health and wealth, name it and claim it teachers would tell us, no amount of faith will prevent the storms of life. They're going to come. And you young people thinking of getting married, wanting to find a spouse, understand that there is no perfect marriage. Marriage is always hard. Take your choice between jobs. Either way, there will be storms. Whatever the decision we make, it will not be the choice between storms and no storms. And even more, some of the storms we must face will be great and will bring us, like the sailors of Psalm 107, to experience the terror of death. So furthermore, the point of emphasizing this is to understand what faith is for. Faith is not for preventing the storm. Faith is for getting through the storm. And here we need the footnote in the ESV for verse 27, because it says again, they reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. But translated literally, at their wits' end, can be read, all their wisdom was swallowed up. In other words, in the midst of the storm, especially under the terror of death, it's hard to hold on to what we know and believe. With the storm come doubts. With the storm comes forgetfulness of what you know and believe. So the challenge is hanging on to wisdom. The challenge is remembering what God's word teaches about God and about the storm. Yes, God is in the storm with you, but is that enough to comfort you? Simply to know that God is in trouble with you. Think of the person who comes to your side when you're in trouble, but only to say, I'm here for you now, if I can only find a way to get us out of this. No, we need the further wisdom to know that God has sent the storm. God is sovereign over the storm. And when His purpose in the storm is complete, then the storm will stop. And just as the storm came by the command of God, so the storm will come to an end by His power as well. Because verse 29 says, He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. So the last point is this, hush and haven. Hush and haven. Verse 28 is that recurring report throughout Psalm 107, that then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. But here's what His deliverance looks like this time. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad. Just a short time ago, they were terrified, but now they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Hush and haven. And oh, how we long, do we not, for such deliverance when we're in the middle of a storm. And here's where the metaphorical surpasses the literal, I think, when it comes to storms. Because how long does the tornado stay on the ground? How soon does the thunderstorm pass by? It would seem to me that most of the literal storms of this world are powerful and destructive and even deadly, but they come and go quickly. Whereas the metaphorical storms, the difficulties and sufferings of life can last and last and go on and on. And oh, how we long for God to hush the waves and to bring us to our desired haven. I want to be sensitive to anyone who is in a storm of life right now. But I also want to say that even before God sends the hush of the waves that you long for, there can even be a hush in your heart. Even as the storm rages on. Maybe right now your mind is raging, your heart is aching. You're back and forth between fear and anger, and you're growing bitter. Let there be a hush within your heart. Let there be a calm within your mind, and let it come as you are convinced of this. God is not struggling to hush the waves of your storm. And God is not distant and uninvolved in your trouble. He has sent you this storm. His purpose for you is found in this storm. And He will bring you through it. The hush you desire may not come until you experience the hush of heaven. Not until you arrive in the haven of heaven. But He is not struggling. And He will bring you through the storm. So even in the midst of the storm, and this is what Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Even in the midst of the storm, let us thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Here's the other recurring expression throughout Psalm 107. And granted, it comes here again upon God's deliverance. But even as God has promised deliverance, which he has. He has promised deliverance, so let us be sure of it. It will come. The hush and the haven of heaven is ours through Christ. And so let us thank Him. Let us be His thankful people, as Paul says, in all circumstances. If you haven't yet been delivered from a particular storm, we can thank Him for the faith that He gives us in the midst of the storm. We can thank Him for the knowledge He has given of Himself, that He is the God of the storm. And we can thank Him as well for His promise in Christ, His promise of the hush and the haven of heaven. Let's finish then by seeing Christ our Savior in the report of verse 29. He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. By these words, can we not see our Lord in the boat with His disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm? And surely we can hear His voice saying, peace, be still. So that the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And so we see Christ as God, doing what only God can do, commanding the wind, calming the waves, and bringing a great calm. But remember where Jesus was and what He was doing before He calmed the storm. He was in the stern of the boat asleep. He had that hush. He had that hush in the midst of the storm. And remember what He said to His disciples. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Once again, faith wouldn't have prevented the storm, because storms will always come in life. And Jesus didn't say, why didn't you, by your faith, command the storm to stop? Because that's His job, to send the storm and to bring it to an end. Instead, Jesus said, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? It was certainly a rebuke, but it was also His reassurance. We need not be afraid of our storms. Because God is not surprised by them, He directs them. And Christ is not afraid of them, He commands them. And so they need not terrify us. Brothers and sisters, let our hearts be hushed now, and let us hold to the promise of what will be the hush and haven of heaven, which is ours in Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me. We thank you, O God, for revealing yourself to us in your word, that you are sovereign, God, that you even send the storm, that your purpose is in all things, including the storms of our lives. So, Lord, we would ask, we do ask that you would spare us storms, but, O God, as they come, and we know they will, we pray that you would help us to remember that you have your purpose in all things, you are sovereign, and that you are leading and guiding us through our lives to that final hush and haven of heaven. And all for the sake of Christ, our glorious resurrected Savior. And so we pray these things in His name. Amen.